news at all this week, you will know that those words have become famous for another reason. When a black man was pinned to the ground by a cop's knee for 8 minutes, and the man died. So I want to read you something before we get into our passage for today. This is Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Last week, not this week that we just finished, but last week, people were protesting having to wear masks, and this week, one man created in the image of God kneeled on the neck of another man created in the image of God and killed him. And there are protests again. In the next chapter of Genesis, the man and his wife that God created eat a fruit they're not supposed to, and sin and death entered the world. And popular speaker, Christian speaker, Jackie Hill Perry, one of our sisters in Christ and also a black woman, tweeted this morning, "Adam had no idea one bite could cause all this." He didn't. But the second documented sin in the Bible after Adam and Eve ate that fruit was a man killing his own brother. And human history, and actually American history, is full of this repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating of the same pattern. What happened to the breath of life? Today is, coincidentally, I don't think so, Pentecost. It is the celebration of the first arrival of the Holy Spirit, the third person of our triune God, the wind and the fire, and yes, the breath of God falling upon and entering the lives of the first followers of Jesus. That story is told to us in Acts 2, and that's usually the passage that churches preach on this Sunday. It didn't work out that way for this year, but it actually, this passage that we have this year is really appropriate too. It fits perfectly. And also I believe that our passage today in John 14 tells us what we need to do to productively face the sin and the pain and the grief and the death that are more and more openly ravaging our world and our country today. I was going to save the punchline, the what we need to do, till the end, but I can't wait. Masked, quarantined, sick, grieving, or protesting, the only way we can breathe and remove the knees from the necks and the spiritual masks from the image of God is by loving Jesus. That's it. Letting the breath of his spirit flow into and out of us, receiving the spirit's fire for ourselves so people can stop dying and buildings can stop being burned instead. If you are feeling overwhelmed or anxious or perplexed, this is the answer. Turn to Jesus, love him, and let him love you. If we are truly loving Jesus, if you are truly loving Jesus, his love will always give you something to do. Whether it is to check in by phone or mail with someone who is quarantined, someone who is shut in, to attend a peaceful protest, to call a black friend and sit in the uncomfortable space of their grief and just listen without trying to reframe or defend another point of view. There's plenty of other things that the love of Jesus could call you to do. The point is, the love of Jesus will always flow into us and out of us to do something, and we will never have a purposeless life. We will always have a purpose. That right there, what I just said, is basically the main point of this message. So if you're good and you think you can go love Jesus on your own, you're welcome to leave or shut off Facebook or whatever. But if you want to learn a little bit more about Jesus and his spirit that he's given us and how I got all this out of this passage, stick around. Jesus wants to lead us to a place where we, all of us, can breathe. Our passage, John 14, that Bernice read for us this morning, takes place during the Seder, the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his 12 disciples the night before he was crucified. Jesus, the only truly sinless man, killed for the sins of the world, the sins that have ripped the breath out of each other's lungs. He's going to death, and he knows it, and he tells his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" And then his disciple Thomas says, basically, "Huh? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know how to get there?" And this week's passage, this week's I am statement, is Jesus might as well have said, "I am the whole shebang." This week's I am statement covers all the bases. It actually kind of expands all the other I am statements we've looked at up to this point. It's not the last one, but it really kind of just highlights and further explains what he's been saying in this Gospel of John that we've been looking at all along. Verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to break this down. First, I am the way. What does he mean? Well, Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there?" Jesus has already said he's going to the Father. He is the way to the Father. The only way to get to the Father and his house, the only way, is through Jesus. He's basically saying, "You want to know how to get where I'm going, which is to my Father? It's me. I'm the way." This is actually an expansion on both of his I am statements in chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd and I am the gate. Follow me and go through me." But "I am the way" is not politically correct. People don't like this saying. People don't like that the Bible has Jesus saying this. I have heard more than one person of varying backgrounds, but even Christians, say over the years, "I try not to focus too much on Jesus. I'd rather just go direct to God." Jesus doesn't actually give us that option because Jesus is God. Jesus is one with the Father. He says that a few times in just this chapter, but we've already seen that he's been saying it over and over and over again through the entire Gospel of John. And he is the way, the only way to get to the Father. You can't get more directly to God than through Jesus. You can't, because he is God. He is one with the Father. He says, starting in verse 10, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." In other words, I've been saying this all along. I am one with God the Father, but if you don't believe me based on me saying it, then look at all the stuff that I've been doing, which only God, only the Father could do. So what are these works of the Father that he is doing? Well, we've talked about this over this whole series. The works are recreation and resurrection, specifically miracles of restoration, mostly, not only, but mostly on behalf of social outcasts, women, children, Samaritans, Gentiles, and the disabled. We are able to look at these things, these miracles that Jesus has done to people who were not affirmed as people, and see the Father. If we look at these things that Jesus does, seeing and finding and blessing the oppressed, the ignored, and giving them a taste of the kingdom, that is what God is like. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. I am the way." Only God is like this. Only Jesus is like this. If there were any other way, other than Jesus himself, to be like God, like Jesus, to get to God, we would have figured it out by now, and our nation would not be in the state that it's in. Only Jesus can help us get this right. Because, as he says, also, I am the truth. This piece of this I am statement expands on his statement in chapter 9, I am the light of the world. The light shows us good and evil. It shows us the way to go. It shows us the truth. In verse 15 and in following, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or another helper, or another comforter, depending on your translation, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. This is Jesus and the Father's Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity who infuses our lives with, as Jesus described it in chapter 6, his flesh, the bread of life. The Spirit is the one who reactivates the image of God in us. The Spirit is the breath of life. The Spirit is the person of the Trinity who unites us with God so that we are one with God, as Jesus has been saying all along he wants us to be, and so that we are one with each other as we are one with God. So this is, the Trinity is always hard to explain. Super important though. God the Father, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is God as a human. The Spirit is God in humans. God come into us humans, and God in humans empowers humans for two things. The first thing is to know the truth. The truth is not a what. The truth isn't a religion, it's not a faith system, it's not a spirituality, it's not a political system, it's not a nation, it's not a science, it's a who. The truth is Jesus. We can only understand who Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually says this. We can only understand that he is God, the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. We can only understand that he is one with the Father. We can only understand that he is the Word through whom all of this was created if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. In verse 17, Jesus says, the world cannot accept him because it neither, that's the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The disciples already know the Holy Spirit because at the moment, the Spirit is present with them in the person of Jesus. When Jesus goes to prepare their place, their rooms in his Father's house, the Holy Spirit will come to them and inhabit them directly. And that's what happens in Acts 2, and we see that playing out in the rest of the book of Acts. In verses 24 to 26, Jesus says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Spirit enables us to know the truth. The Spirit also enables us to do the work of God, like Barb was alluding to in her children's message. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Here is the last part of his I am statement today. I am the life. On the very eve of the day that Jesus was tortured and killed, Jesus says, verse 19, because I live, you also will live. In the previous chapter, he has said to his disciples, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. That's in chapter 13. And now he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to bring you to be with me where I am. But a few verses later, in 23, he said, verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. They do this through the Spirit. We have been talking this whole time, and actually, even in the sermon series before this about the future fulfillment of the kingdom of God and how there is a future fulfillment, but even now, the kingdom of God is here in the presence of Jesus' people. And it has a partial fulfillment now, or it is supposed to. We've been talking for weeks about Jesus, in whom was life, as John says in chapter 1. We've talked about his role in creation and in recreation. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is the resurrection. He brings life out of the dead. What kind of life are we talking about? We're not just talking about the next life. We are talking about life breathed into by the Spirit of truth, nourished by the bread of life, enlightened by the light of the world, guarded and guided by the Good Shepherd, freed from sin's control and secured from spiritual death by the gate for the sheep, and won by the resurrection. It is life that believes in Jesus and acts on that belief to bring the reality, to do the works of the kingdom of God in this world, in the here and now, until Jesus comes to complete it. I think this is at least my experience. One of the things that has been hard for Christians is that we have so focused on the future fulfillment of Christ's kingdom that when we have a year like this one has been, we say, Lord Jesus, come now, because we do not know what to do with all this. I've been saying this pretty much every day since all this started. And we should be praying for Jesus to come back. But he gave us his Spirit so that we could start to be fixing these things now. And I think partly why some of the things that have happened this year have happened is because many of Christ's followers have just been waiting for him to come back and fix it all, instead of allowing his Spirit to empower us to do the hard work of bringing the kingdom now. And so now we have a whole big pile of mess from all the generations of people that have continued to let this happen. There are plenty of other reasons why bad things are still happening, but I think that might be one of them. The life that Jesus is, the life that Jesus came to bring, is not a trouble-free, struggle-free life. When the world was in sin, God didn't say, these guys are totally messed up, they deserve what they get, I'm going to just focus on the positive, show me some more puppies. He didn't say that. Our God became one of us, and he got into the trenches, and he laid down his life in the fullness of time for us. Not, let's be clear, not by violent protest, but still by protest of the destruction and disunity that we had wreaked on his good creation by sin and death. He protested those things by being present with us, quietly identifying with us, and willingly taking the blame for our sin, which he never committed. Guess what? The world is still in sin. The only way it's going to change and see the truth about its condition and live the life that God intended is if Jesus' own people are, as Barb said, together, united, living fully Spirit-breathed lives so we can represent him in the world, which is the reason we're still here. The reason Jesus' people are still here is so that we, by the power of his Spirit, can represent him in the world. In verse 20, he says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit makes this possible. He is united with the Father, and we are united with him by the Spirit, and he is united with us by the Spirit. But how do we get on that way? How do we know this truth, and how do we live this life? Like I said at the beginning, there's one answer. Love Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us the answer over and over and over again in this passage. He tells it to us throughout the Gospel of John. He tells it to us through the New Testament. In fact, Jesus tells us how to travel the way, know the truth, live the life through the whole Bible. Love him. Love is all that God has ever wanted for us and from us. since the day he had the idea of creating us in the first place. Literally, that is all. Listen, this is Jesus. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. We can't represent God, we can't represent Jesus, and we can't live in the power of the Spirit without loving Jesus. We could try to obey every single rule in the Bible, and we could try to legislate every single rule in the Bible, but if we don't do it out of love for Jesus, we end up like the Pharisees and someone ends up getting killed. So what are his commands? What is his teaching? In chapter 13, which we didn't read, in verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. In chapter 15, which we'll look at next week, verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So, how do we travel the way to God? Love Jesus. If we love him, we will walk the way that he walked, the way of the cross, the way of so closely identifying himself with his friends from every language and tribe and ethnic group and nation that he would die for them. How do we know the truth? Love Jesus. If we love him, we will take the time to get to know him, the truth, who is a who, not a what. How do we live the life? Love Jesus. If we are committed to walking the way and knowing the truth, Jesus gets our whole life, not just a little part of it. If we love Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is breathing into our spirits, then we, in our bodies, represent Jesus. This is why Jesus can say, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to my Father. Because when he goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit can reside in our spirits and enable us to do the work of God. So what are the works that Jesus has been doing that we are intended to replicate? Teaching? Yep. Healing? Yep. But this is how Jesus described what he does. He used a passage in Isaiah in his first sermon. It's Isaiah, the Isaiah passage itself is chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. It's his manifesto. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will restore the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And all of that can be summed up as loving. If we truly love Jesus, we will obey his teaching to love one another here at Central Baptist, here in Southbridge, and the worldwide church of all colors self-sacrificially. The reason Jesus said the world would know we were his by how we loved each other is that, Jesus shows us here, and the story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 also shows us, the way we love him is to love people. The whole human family, but also uniquely, especially his people. Because together, only together, are we his representation on earth until his return. Our love for Jesus, and therefore the people who represent him on earth, must be greater and stronger than our love for any other group we may identify with, be it our biological families, be it our nation, or if we're honest, the color of our skin. We here are Jesus-loving people in quarantine, with limitations on our activities, with limitations on our building, just as Jesus' own body had limitations until he went to the Father and sent us his Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has no limitations. And the church is bigger than our small gathering. We are a part of it, and our part matters, but it is bigger than we are. So for the first time in a long time, I used to do this, I'm giving us homework again. I'm gonna do it too. You might wanna write this down. This week, spend some time reading, thinking about, praying about, meditating on Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, and ask the Father to renew his anointing on yourself, but also on our church, to do his work in the name of Jesus by the power of his Spirit. Ask him to help us see how best to love and lay down our lives for our friend Jesus, whose body in this nation is still very broken. And ask the Father in Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit to empower us to love Jesus, love Jesus, love Jesus. Then the world will know that Pentecost has happened, that we are his disciples, because we can't help but love each other, the whole body of Christ, and we will do even greater things because Jesus has gone to the Father and sent us his Spirit to walk in the way, to know the truth, and live the life. And we, all God's children, will have peace. Let's pray that now. Lord, please help us this Pentecost Sunday to be renewed by your Spirit. Please fill us afresh, Lord. Please give us a new anointing to do your work in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Please show us as individuals and as a church how to best love and lay down our lives for you. And please, Lord, help us to love Jesus. In his name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our